I have some rhetorical questions for you tonight. Questions that you should answer in your heart. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is going to return physically to the earth someday. Do you believe that? You're answering out loud. You're supposed to answer in your heart, but that's, I'm sure, pleasing to the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ could return at any moment? Do you believe that? Could anyone tell that you believe that by just looking at the way you live your life? Not by reading your doctrinal statement or listening to your affirmations, which are important, but by just looking at your life, would they know that you're driven by the conviction that Jesus Christ, God's Son, could appear at any moment? Do you find yourselves desperately warning other people that Jesus Christ could return at any moment and they could be in a position of great spiritual danger and doom and damnation? You find yourself having a strong desire to warn the people that you love, the people that you live around, about the reality of ultimate things. Do you feel like right now you are right with the Lord, ready for Him to come back and to take you to heaven? The Bible is not a book of platitudes and sentiments like you would find wandering through a card shop and finding warm things that make you feel warm. It's a factual book about things that have happened and things that are going to happen. And one of those things that is going to happen is the Lord Jesus Christ, as certain as He came once in a physical form into this world, but in an entirely different way, will return someday. We are this summer going to spend Sunday nights, except for special Sunday nights that we have set apart for reports from missionaries and missionary trips and so forth. We'll spend the other ones, the Sunday nights, talking about things to come. What does the Bible say is going to happen in the future? Because the Bible has a lot to say about what's going to happen in the future. And this summer, that's what we want to do. We want to set our hearts, our affections, our thoughts on things that are ultimate. We want to think deeply and we want to study carefully. We want to read the Word of God and understand the Word of God and be familiar with the Word of God. I would like for you to become very familiar with the passages of Scripture that teach the various things that are going to happen in the future. That has to be good for us to do that. So in this series of messages that, Lord willing, will go all summer long unless the Lord Jesus returns and the plans get even better yet, we'll study these things. Then we want to do this without sensationalism, because that's really inappropriate. Inappropriate sensationalism attached to things to come is not a good idea. Jesus warned about a generation that doesn't really want intimacy with Him, but wants signs and sensations and outward things. It's like a shortcut for faith. We don't want to be involved in that. We don't want to speculate or teach things that have little or no biblical support. As tempting as it might be for some to kind of go away from the Bible and say, well, I think maybe this could be that and this could be this. And as sensational as that could be, as interesting as that might be, as tempting as it might be for some, it's not appropriate. Because we have a sure word of prophecy that says in 1 Peter, the Word of God, a sure word of prophecy, a clear word about what is given, about what's going to happen in the future, and the things that are withheld, or that are withheld for a time, are withheld for a reason for a time, and those things are to foster intimacy with Jesus Himself, so that we're just not all obsessed with time charts and so forth, but that we're in love with Jesus Christ. And so the we've been given enough, and the scriptures are sufficient, and we don't need to cook up something else, you know, to sell more books or to get more interest. We just have the plain teaching of the Bible, the Word of God. Study the Bible. And what does the Bible say is going to happen in the future? Last Sunday night, you remember, I'm sure, that we just talked about the value of studying things to come. And tonight, we want to talk about what we believe to be the next thing to happen. What's the next thing that's going to happen? According to the Bible prophecy, what's going to happen next? That would be question number one. And the answer is, Jesus is going to return to rapture the church. According to the Bible, the next thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to return in what we might call the first phase of his return. Jesus is going to return to rapture the church. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, we know that by comparing Scripture with Scripture and by harmonizing Scriptures that talk about end time things and Scriptures that talk about the return of Christ. And what I'd like to do is, for each stage or phase or event that's coming in the future that the Bible talks about, I would like for you to have fixed in your mind some key passages that go with each one of those events so that you can have this in your mind, that your mind kind of goes in chronological order. This is what we believe. This will happen, and then this will happen, and then this will happen, and then this will happen. And what does the Bible say? It says it here and here and here. And we know what will happen and what the Scriptures say about that. We recognize that in some of these things, good Christians have differences of opinion. We recognize that. But we also are going to recognize that in major things, you can't be a Christian without agreeing. To say, I'm a Christian, but I really don't believe that Jesus will physically return, I seriously doubt. If a person were to deny that, I would doubt their salvation. If a person is saved and ignorant of that and hasn't denied it, there might be a buy then while they get informed about what the Bible teaches. But if you take this Bible and you just read through the Bible carefully, there are so many references to the return of Christ that a person has to do some hermeneutical gymnastics to deny it. A person has to set out to deny it in order to deny it. They almost have to have a prejudice against it ahead of time to kind of wrest it or wrench it out of the Bible. This book, the Bible, this is a fundamental of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ will literally and physically return. I have a friend, acquaintance, a dear friend, who I think a lot of, who doesn't agree with me about the timing of Christ's return. He's fairly certain there will be a long period of time that we can see the development of the kingdom first. And I said to him, Ed, are you positive about that? Are you absolutely positive that you're right and others are wrong about that? And he says, well, I'm not absolutely positive. I said, well, then you want to be ready for the rapture any day. How do we know? We know by comparing and harmonizing Scriptures. Let me give you an example of this. The Bible teaches that Jesus will physically return to the earth. Here's an example. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Jesus says he ascends, right? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He went physically ascending into heaven. He'll come physically back from heaven. In Revelation 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he's coming in clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Jesus will literally, physically return to the earth, and the Scriptures, those are two Bible verses, but it says this all over the Bible. Now, many Scriptures teach or imply that his return is imminent. In other words, it could happen at any time without any preceding signs. Many, many Scriptures, and I am tempted to read a bunch of them to you, but I'm going to do one of these little Bible surveys. I hope these are helpful to you. They've always been helpful to me because it's like you have the weight of biblical evidence that you're considering here. But just listen to what some scattered Scriptures say about that imply or specifically state that the return of Jesus Christ could happen at any moment, and that we should be prepared for Jesus to return at any moment without any preceding signs ahead. 1 Corinthians 1:7, we're eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are waiting for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We'll get to that more later. Of course, you're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 4, Verses 15 through 18, that's one of the key passages. In a moment, I want to get three key passages kind of stuck in your brain like a lawn dart. How's that for a picture? Yeah. Three key passages stuck in your brain that you won't ever forget. See, we had juice dripping off your chin. We're going to have a lawn dart stuck in your head tonight. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18 is a key rapture passage. And this is a tremendous passage of tremendous, beautiful, poetic passage of comfort spilling off the pen of Paul by the Holy Spirit. We say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, again, we're establishing here passages that specifically state or imply that Jesus' return is imminent or it could happen without any preceding signs, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 says we're not sleeping like other people, but we're watching and we're sober. 1 Timothy 6, 14, we keep his commandments without spot. We're blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. In Titus 2 and verse 13, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. And we could go on. Hebrews 10:37, yet a little while, he who's coming will come and will not tarry. In Hebrews 10, we always say that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even so much the more as we see the day approaching. There is this spirit of anticipation that the Bible teaches throughout that we ought to have about the return of Jesus Christ. Is that true about you? Do you have that spirit of continual anticipation, eagerly waiting, could be any time kind of feeling about Jesus Christ's return? I believe the scriptures teach this throughout. 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Frequent phrase, at hand. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. 21 Jude. Revelation 3:11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Revelation 22:7, and so forth. Many other passages seem to teach this. But wait, aren't there other passages that are talking about the return of Christ that seem to imply or state that there will be signs that precede them? You get it? In other words, you got some passages, many passages of Scripture, that state that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that's imminent, could happen anytime without signs. But then in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 and Mark 13, you have statements, clear statements, look for this to happen and then you'll know the time is at hand. And look for this to happen and then you'll know the time is at hand. Let's look in Matthew 24 in what's called the Olivet Discourse, the teaching of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 24, 3, his disciples ask him an interesting question. He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And when will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That's a great question, isn't it? I mean, can you see the disciples going, Jesus, now that we got your ear, can you tell us what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the end of the age? What do they mean by this? When are you going to bring this thing to a culmination? When are you going to get the Roman boot off of our neck? When are you going to reign? When are you going to be Messiah and reign on the earth? When's this going to happen? And when's the end of the age? This is an interesting question. Jesus often, when he answers questions, he answers the question you were supposed to have asked instead of the question you did ask. Kind of like, let me tell you the question you should have asked me. And it's a little bit like that. And there's so much here, but I believe that what you have here is a passage where Jesus is talking about end time events, including his return to the earth. And there is a clear statement that there are signs preceding it. And I'll give you an example now. Look in chapter 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And verse 30 as an example. Verse 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall down from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is a statement of an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in His return that has signs ahead of it. Now, how do you reconcile, how do you harmonize those passages? Here's the answer: the rapture. The rapture of the church is how you harmonize those passages. You recognize that some of those passages are referring to or imply that Jesus Christ is going to return in the rapture to catch the church up to be with Him, and later He comes in power and great glory to put His feet on the earth. That's the answer to that. How can Jesus' return be imminent and yet follow a series of signs? There will be a rapture. You say, well, wait a minute. You start reading in the Old Testament, you don't see any evidence of that. You're right. Well, the New Testament doesn't say anything about that. You get to about John 14 before you see anything in the New Testament about the rapture of the church, because it is a mystery, something that was hidden that God intends to reveal. You say, I'm not sure God does that. Really? Really? What about the church, the age of the church? Isn't it quite obvious there is a church? There is a time of the Gentiles? And yet, was that revealed before? Didn't the prophets kind of sometimes overlook that, or they didn't mention that, but it was very real. It happened. And the rapture has to do with the church. And so the rapture, the church is a mystery, and the rapture is a part of the mystery that is the church. And Paul said that. And there's these three passages. Now, here comes the lawn dart. Are you ready? You want to get this fixed in your mind. See if you can keep this stuck in your mind really good. So you can go back over and over again, and I believe the value can be so great for you and for your family to think about ultimate things, to really live because you know that Jesus Christ can return at any moment. John 14. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Okay? Three passages. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. John 14, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. And then the passage I mentioned before, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Okay, did you get the lawn dart stuck in your brain there? Here we go again. John 14, 1 through 3. Think of that. John 14 is a canonical order here. John's before 1 Corinthians, which is before 1 Thessalonians. You got it? John 14, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. You're looking for Bible reading this week? This might be good Bible reading. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 are passages of Scripture that describe something that's going to happen someday to the church. It's called the rapture of the church. We call it the rapture of the church. Now look in John, go ahead and look in John 14, 1 through 3, and notice what Jesus says. He says something very interesting, and it's very precise. John 14, you're familiar with John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that interesting? The emphasis in this passage is that I'm going to come to the earth and do something. I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you to myself. I believe this is a reference to the rapture of the church. Now, you take that account and you look in. I'll skip to 1 Thessalonians because we're going to spend more time in 1 Corinthians. But we already read the passage in 1 Thessalonians, but look at it again. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. We who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the rapture word. Caught up. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Was it literally saying that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And this should be a comfort to us. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I wonder how many times pastors have stood there by the graveside of a believer and read those comforting, wonderful words pointing forward to the time when Jesus Christ will resurrect the saints who have died. and rapture the living saints. What a comfort, what an awesome comfort that is to think that there will be a generation of people someday, Christians, who will not die, but will go to be with the Lord Jesus without dying. Wouldn't it be something to be in that generation, to never die, but to hear the trumpet and to go and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and for our faith to become sight and sickness and death to be over for us? What an incredible thing that will be. Wouldn't it be something if we were in that generation? But notice 1 Corinthians 15 now. Verse 15. Now this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Get it? Paul's saying, I'm telling you a mystery. There is a thing of there's a thing that we call progressive revelation, that God withholds some truth and he tells more of that truth later. And so as the truth unfolds in the Bible, you see more and more of what God was doing. And the emphasis there, do you understand, is that who has the keys and who has the secrets and who has the mysteries? Jesus has the secrets and Jesus has the keys and Jesus has the mysteries. Do you see the plan? It's to foster intimacy with the Lord Jesus and love for his word, that our eyes would be on Jesus' eyes. Jesus wants his bride to look him in the eye. Jesus wants his bride's attention and his bride's affection. He doesn't necessarily say everything because he wants us to hang on his every word. I remember my courtship days with Lois. She had an aqua sweater dress. I took her out for dinner in Springfield, Missouri, one winter afternoon. I never forget how cold it was. We went to church. We went to dinner. We were the only people there. There was a fireplace. We had the whole entire restaurant to ourselves. It was fairly early in our relationship, and she was shy and would not look me in the eyes. Those beautiful brown eyes would not look me in the eyes. I tried so hard to get her to look me in the eyes. I remember sitting there thinking,